If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. My name is Rich Johnson, lead pastor here. We'd love to shake your hands and greet you at the end of service on your way out to go to that Easter brunch or dinner or wherever it is that you are headed. And for all of our regular attenders and covenant partners, greetings to you as well. I want to shake your hand and hug your neck too, and maybe even get an invite or at least a piece of pie today to help a brother out. Amen. Over the last 40 days of Lent, we focused on a sermon series called Transformed by Jesus. It's encounters that individuals had with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And today we wrap up that sermon series, Transformed by Jesus, looking at Jesus and his encounter with a disciple named Thomas. If you would follow along with me, please, with the scripture on the screen from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes this morning, Anna, the title of the message is From Doubt to Declaration. From Doubt to Declaration. A little bit of the backstory in case you need a refresher. On that Saturday morning, when they were rising up to meet the day, Mary was the first one at the empty tomb. She saw the resurrected body of Jesus, and she ran from the tomb to go find the disciples, huddle up in a room to tell them, "He is risen." And all the apostles were there except Thomas. Nobody knows why Thomas wasn't there today. Maybe he was hanging out with some friends. Maybe he was feeling a little bit sorrowful about what just happened a few days earlier. Nevertheless, he was not there. When Mary got to the house to share the good news, Jesus is alive. And beloved, sometimes we doubt when we miss out. Have you ever entered into a room in a conversation that was already happening and you are late to the conversation? And what makes it worse is when something happens that you didn't experience that everyone else did. And they start talking and chattering about how awesome it was, what they saw and what they experienced, and you are just completely left out. When Thomas finally arrived on the scene, the apostles told him, "Hey, he's alive. You missed it. He was right here, right in front of us." And Thomas said, "Unless I see it for myself, I am not going to believe." Thomas, in other words, required evidence for himself, and I can applaud Thomas and that honest, authentic desire for personal faith. You see, anytime you've heard this story, usually you hear the story called Doubting Thomas, right? And it's oftentimes we use that phrase, Doubting Thomas, as a pejorative, in the pejorative sense that people are told to not doubt. that doubting is bad and doubting does not lead to anything good. So don't doubt. Don't have questions. And so I have a different take on Thomas and doubt today that I want to offer to you. That it's easy to think of doubt as a sign of weakness and weak faith, but perhaps it's not. That God isn't afraid of our doubts, and we don't have to be either. And so the main idea for the message this morning, this Easter Sunday, is that doubt is often an invitation to a deeper faith in Jesus. Doubt is often an invitation to a deeper faith in Jesus. And I think there's something honorable and right about Thomas's insistence to find the truth out for himself. He was unafraid to follow this truth wherever it might lead, even if that truth meant he would be ostracized from his community. So who is Thomas? First of all, none of the Gospels call him a doubter. He's only known as Thomas Didymus, which means twin. Insert corny joke here, Darlene. Where are you, Darlene? Where are you? Okay, so when the disciples got together and they were hanging out around the table, they would call Thomas for short. His nickname was T. Diddy. T. Diddy. Yeah, it was terrible. I know. I had to do it. I'm only going to do it once because there's too many ways I can go. The Gospels don't tell any story about Thomas coming to faith. There's no story about his decision to follow Jesus. There's no story about his family of origin that we can trace him back to some village. He was not outspoken like Peter. He was not in the inner circle like James and John. Yet, he does have a very authentic faith. In John chapter 11, Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going to return to Judea to see his friend Lazarus, who had recently died, and this was risky. People were after Jesus' life. They were planning and plotting to kill him. And Thomas says to all the disciples as they're chattering, hey, let's follow him so that we might die with him. What commitment for somebody who's called and known as a doubter. Or in John chapter 14, when Jesus gathers his disciples together again, he explains that he's going away to a heavenly place to prepare mansions for them. And Thomas responds, saying, well, Lord, how can we know the way if you go before us? When all the apostles are kind of silent about their concerns and their thoughts, Thomas speaks up and he articulates them. He articulates his worries. He names his fears. He even expresses his doubts, even if it means standing out. And I would submit to all of us that Thomas is not so much a doubter as he is a realist. Weeks earlier, he had encountered the reality like never before. He saw his Lord and Savior nailed to a cross and buried in a grave. He heard him say the last words from the cross, and then he heard nothing at all for days. In short, he had been through some stuff. He had been through some disappointments, Holly. He experienced some heartbreak and some unanswered questions, Rachel. And it makes me feel so much better that in this story, we have disciples who saw the resurrected Jesus and even some who still doubt it. Because I can feel that in my life sometimes as well. As a follower of Jesus, I still have doubts. There are times when I feel like I'm on cloud nine with God and we are like tight. And then other times, even in the same kind of experience of prayer and worship, I can wonder, God, are you real? Do you really care? And it can be scary to have those kinds of thoughts, lonely and even cruel sometimes, especially when you're in Christian circles, when you start to express those doubts. Because before you even say anything, you wonder, am I the only one who has these questions? Am I the only one who has these doubts? And if I express them out loud, what are they going to think about me, George? What are they going to ask? Am I going to feel guilty for asking those questions and even shame? And from my pastoral experience, Brian, some people are leaving the church not because God isn't good, but because they have questions they don't feel safe asking. They're leaving church not because God isn't good, but because church hasn't become a place that is safe for them to ask those questions. So why do we doubt, Taki? I think there's several reasons. We doubt when we get unsettled, when we're under distress, when we start to question and wonder if we placed our faith and trust in something that is trustworthy. Specifically, three reasons why we might doubt. Number one is that we have questions that we can't answer. We come across something in the Bible, the scripture, and we say, well, why is that there? And what does it mean for me and my faith? I'm not quite sure I understand. And you've got questions about life that sometimes the Bible seems to have great clarity on, and other times it just leaves you more confusing. So you have questions you can't answer. Secondly, you got situations that seem unfair. You're thinking, okay, I prayed about this, and God could, but God hasn't. Then why didn't he? Does God love me? Is there something I did to deserve this? And why did this bad thing happen to this good person? And why did this good thing happen to this bad person? It doesn't seem fair. And then lastly, we doubt because there are simply pain that we can't resolve. There's the world's heartache. There are innocent children who are suffering and innocent people who are hurt in wars and impacted. And you wonder, where in the world is God? Or maybe it's even more personal. You're here today because Easter is the only time you can manage to get up the energy to come to church, because church was not and has not been a safe place. Certainly not as safe as you thought. And the truth is, all of us, regardless of our faith journey, have battled and wrestled with doubts. We battle and we wrestle with who and what we put our trust in, whether or not it is adequate enough to save us. And if I can take just a small parenthetical pause here, Aaron, if I can just talk to the Christians, sometimes we make it worse for those who have questions. There's some Christians who just don't have much grace, let's say, that everything is black and white, which fits really well into their theology. However, the world is much more complicated. Humanity struggles and people suffer, and there are no easy answers. And when someone has a question that they can't find an answer to, someone has hurt them that they put their hope in, they have theological curiosities, that's not the time to be rigid. You know that rigid sticks don't bend, they break, right? And when some people have questions, they're looking for where the bend is so they don't break, but we give them what we believe is truth and no grace, and people leave away even more broken. So I wonder if Thomas here is modeling for us that when our doubts are handled properly, they can actually be a catalyst to a stronger faith. Your doubts don't have to take you away from God. Your doubts can actually move you closer to the presence of God. Notice that Thomas asked for what all the other disciples received. He asked for what everybody else got. They asked to see Jesus. They had an undeniable experience. Thomas wasn't asking for anything different. Jesus had appeared to the disciples. He just didn't show up that day. He took too long cooking for somebody. He was preparing the meal for all of them. So I can understand when Thomas says, listen, I hear what you guys are saying, but if I don't have the personal experience, I can't walk away with the same assurance that you have. The disciples had their evidence. They had their joy. They had their sorrows relieved, and Thomas needed that experience for himself. He needed to have his own faith reassured. He needed to have his own doubts answered. He needed to have his own fears quieted. Thomas needed Jesus for himself. And beloved, I don't know about you, I need Jesus for myself too. I'm glad you had your experience, but I need Jesus for myself. I'm glad my mother and father had their experiences, but I need to have mine for myself. I'm glad you have peace, Adam, but I need the peace that passes all understanding for myself. I can rejoice that God has done good and wonderful things for you, but Melissa, I'm here today wondering where God is for me. Beloved, your doubts don't disqualify your faith, because faith is a journey, it's not a destination. And I don't know anybody who is doubtless. We are all mostly like the father in Mark's gospel who wants Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus tells him, your son is healed. He says, yes, I believe, but can you help my unbelief? Because we're a mixture of belief and unbelief. We're a mixture of faith and doubt. My question to you this morning is, where are you doubting God and Jesus in your life? And I don't mean theologically, Philip, but what's true about Jesus. I mean, where are you wrestling with God's character and nature and disposition towards you? What situation or season are you in where you don't believe that God is active and engaged and can and will show up? Here's a fourth reason why we doubt. We doubt when we set the terms for belief. See, how are we processing our doubts? The disciples have seen Jesus and testified, and Thomas, yes, needs his own personal experience, but he says, it's got to be on my terms. It's got to be on my, I'll believe, but it's got to be on my terms. Yeah. Have you ever given God an ultimatum? God, I'll trust you. Somebody laughing in front of you. Yeah, I've been there. God, I'll trust you. I'll trust you if you respond the way I want you to. God, I'll be satisfied with you when you meet my desires. Beloved, we want our doubts met with certainty because we don't like to be told that we need to have faith, that we need to believe, and we get stuck, Sam, in the seeing that is believing. And we live in a time when we have more access to information than any other time in the world, and we think we should know every detail about everything. But that leads us oftentimes away from faith and idealizing that skepticism and cynicism are going to lead you to the path that is truth. But notice that even when Thomas sets the term for belief, Jesus responded by showing up. That's the first thing Jesus did. He showed up 8 days later. Everybody say 8 days later. 8 days later. 8 days later after the first time he showed up to the disciples. Jesus waited 4 days before he went to Judea to go see Lazarus to raise him from the grave. He spent 3 days in the grave in his own death before he was resurrected. And it seemed like the waiting just keeps getting longer and longer, huh? 8 days later, while Thomas questioned the claim that his friends had made. Jesus is alive. Day one, I ain't seen him. Jesus is alive. Day two, I ain't seen him. Day three, Jesus is alive. I ain't seen him. You know what's really messed up our faith? And this isn't just Thomas, because this wasn't around back then, but Amazon. Amazon has really messed up our faith. Because you can order something on Amazon, and by the end of the day, in the middle of the night, they will deliver it at 3 a.m. in the morning. Huh? And we seem to have an Amazon-like kind of faith when it comes to God. An Amazon kind of faith when we are dealing with our questions. We want same-day delivery on your promise, God. I want same-day delivery, God, on my wrestling. I want same-day delivery. We want our answers within the hour, within the minute. And if it doesn't come, we leave more doubtful than the day before. Come on, somebody. Jesus showed up, but it was 8 days later. Now, some of us can imagine what Thomas was going through over the course of those 8 days. But I also want us to notice something in the text. Who else showed up 8 days later was Thomas. In the middle of his doubts, when he wasn't sure, Thomas showed back up. And if there's anyone who's ever been hurt or experienced doubt, let me applaud you right now that you showed back up and that was enough. You are here and that is evidence of showing up. And you are searching for God in the midst of your just showing up. And sometimes you just have to show back up. The disciples said, we're going to have another dinner party. Thomas, you're invited too. And Thomas said, yeah, I was there last night and the night before and the night before that. But on day 8, he showed up. And on the same day that he showed up, Jesus showed up too. First thing Jesus did to handle Thomas's doubt, Linda, was that he showed up. But the second thing he did was that he offered himself. John records that the doors were locked. And some theologians say it's because they were scared about maybe somebody coming to get them because of the accusation that they were with Jesus, this traitor. Nevertheless, the doors were locked. Maybe they were just like my wife, who says every time you leave this house and come in this house, you need to lock the doors. And so maybe they just was locking the doors for safety. But Jesus bypasses the locked door, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and my wounds. Look at my side. Put your fingers in my side. And don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And then John tells us that Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." Jesus came to Thomas in his doubt and gave Thomas exactly what he needed. You know what that is, Sean? Peace. He gave Thomas peace. Because the ultimate answer to our doubts is not proof, it's peace. The peace of Jesus. At the moment that he was doubting, Jesus shows up, and the next moment he's shouting. What leads him to that is not the proof, it is the peace that Jesus offered. Jesus offered himself his peace for our doubts, his peace for our anxiety, his peace for our worries. He comes to meet us, proving to us that God is not distant in our doubts, but he is very present in our doubts, because that is the nature of Jesus Christ. He comes back for you. He leaves the 99 to go get the one. He leaves the 99 who are secure and are safe and are assured to go get the one who's wandered off because they are doubting, because they are in despair, because they are struggling in disbelief. And he doesn't condemn them when he finds them in their doubt. He doesn't condemn them in their disbelief. He says, "Here I am. I'm with you. Peace be unto you." And I wonder if we've actually misunderstood the nature of faith altogether, assuming that the more faith we have, the fewer questions we'll ask. But I think in my maturity of faith, the more closer I get to Jesus, the more questions I got about what's going on. And the Bible offers this picture of faith, one in which faith and doubt are woven together much closely than we might imagine, because faith, after all, as the Hebrew writer says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things you do not see. Our next sermon series beginning next week is called Reading Scripture, and it's not to prove the gospel, but it's to discover the peace of God. Now, that's not to say, Michael, that there's no place for Christian apologetics, which is the defense of Christian doctrine. There is a place for that. But there's also a reality that fundamentalism has been abused and it's contributed to the doubt in God rather than a deeper faith and trust in God. I want to read the scriptures to find the peace that God has for my soul. I'll leave the apologetics to somebody else. Jesus met Thomas in the middle of his doubts, and Jesus loved him exactly where he is. And I have a more love for God's word and God's scripture, not that I use it to prove somebody else wrong, but so that I may offer a peace for their disturbing and doubtful souls. That is what the scripture does for me. It's the word in flesh. So Thomas responds to Jesus showing up in person and offering himself by making his own declaration of faith. This is what having our doubts answered by Jesus looks like. It's not a casual response. Okay, thanks for showing up, Jesus. That was cool. That was cool, man. Can you do it again next week when we meet for dinner? No, the response to God showing up is, "My God, my Lord, wow." Once Thomas encounters Jesus, his faith is as real as his skepticism was before. You ever seen somebody make a 180 turn like that in their life? Like they were just not even believing God at all, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up in their life, and they are going gangbusters the opposite direction, hard for Jesus. He didn't merely believe, though, beloved. He made a chief declaration known as my Lord, a title reserved that was reserved for Caesar in the first century. But not only that, my God, it's personal, the highest praise. In other words, he's saying you are the God of the Old Testament. You are the God of the First Testament, the one who was revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was you, all along. It was you working in the world and working in and just for me. And notice, Doug, nowhere in the text does it say that Thomas actually put his finger in his side. Nowhere in the text, Nardine, does it say he put his finger in his hand. We might assume that it was enough that he showed up that brought him peace. It wasn't the proof he needed to put his finger in his hands. It was enough that he showed up to be present with him. And in the midst of this, Thomas emerges stronger in faith through his doubts. And I talked to parents just for a moment before I close. Parents particularly who are raising their kids in church, and this actually might apply to you as well as adults. Because at some point, I don't want any of us to be surprised if our children start to wrestle with doubt. You raised them in the church. You taught them the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23. And as they got older, they started to ask questions. And Andrew, when that happens, don't panic when they start to ask those hard questions. What I encourage you to do is recognize, first of all, they grew up watching your faith. And somebody said, ooh-wee. ooh-wee, I don't know if that's good news or bad news. Is that good news or bad news? They was watching my faith. Lord, have mercy. They have seen your faith, and they noticed how you handle faith in the midst of crisis. And if they're asking questions, they may just be wondering, can I make their faith mine? And that's not a bad thing. They may have to ask some real questions. They may have to ask some sincere, complicated questions to lead them to declare themselves their faith is their own and not their parents or their grandparents or their aunties or their uncles. So if there are questions about doubts, it's not time to panic, Andrew. It's time to process. It's time to talk. It's time to make your home the safest place in the world to ask those questions, as should be the church, the safest place to ask those hard questions. And by God's grace, they'll discover that the strongest faith isn't the one that doesn't doubt. The strongest faith is the faith that grows through the doubts. Thomas became strong and vibrant. The tradition in history tells us he took the gospel all the way past Asia Minor to India, and Tertullian said of the early Christians, no man would be willing to die unless he knew he had the truth. And this is Thomas taking what he felt and what he believed to spread it. So my call to you today first is to the believers in the house. If you have the evidence of John 20, 30, 31, that John wrote at the end, he said, you who are the believers, that you would have a full life. I encourage you to celebrate that life. Not just on Easter Sunday when the music is on 10. Come on, somebody. Music on 10 this morning. Not just when you're dressed up and looking the part. Not just when you're taking the photo for social media and the gram. Be filled with the joy of the disciples who met the resurrected Jesus. Be filled with all the joy, all the excitement. Shout it to the rooftops. Shout it in your soul. My Lord, my God, you have saved me. You have delivered me. You have rescued me. You have taken me away from despair, and you have put hope in my soul and in my body. And even in the times when I don't feel it, I declare it, my Lord, my God. If you're a believer, be full of belief and celebrate it. But also recognize, Brother Thomas, that there are others today who are full of sorrow, and they came to service. They came to the meeting like a church service, and they might even be showing up to your Easter dinner table later on today. They've got questions. They've got doubts. I urge you to take the posture with them that it is the Holy Spirit that is personally drawing them to encounter Jesus through the doubts. And what I hope you heard today in this Easter sermon is that faith is not the absence of doubt, but faith is the means to walk through it. with greater confidence in the peace that Jesus has to provide. Will you pray with me? Lord, someone is here today that has experienced a resurrection in their faith. And they can declare with Thomas and the other disciples, my Lord and my God. And yet there are others here in our midst and in our family and friend groups and networks who are in a valley of the shadow of doubt. They might even be believers themselves. So, Lord, I pray that we would be patient with them as you have been patient with us. We pray, God, that you would show up to them the way you showed up to those disciples and offered yourself with peace that passes all understanding. And, Lord, we'll be careful to give your name glory and honor, dominion and power, because it belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.